identity. And in it, we're kind of exploring what the Bible says about who we are, because who we are matters, and who God says about us matters even more. If you have a Bible this morning, you can pull it out and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Also, if you got a bulletin on your way in, there's a set of notes there that you can follow along with. If you are the type of person that likes to keep copious notes, there is blanks for you to fill in. It's awesome. Well, I want to give you a brief history. How many of you guys know that we celebrated kind of a big deal this last week? Does anyone know what happened on Wednesday, October 21st, 2015? Back to the Future Day. This is like a big deal. I mean, if you saw the movie Back to the Future Part 2, of course, you know that Marty McFly and Doc Brown went to the future, and the future that they visited was October 21st, 2015. It's now in the past. That's weird. But I want you to imagine, in that movie, of course, they've got a DeLorean that lets them travel through space forwards and backwards. And it was an awesome day to celebrate our geekiness, if you like that kind of stuff. I do. So we watched all three movies as a family, of course. But I want you to imagine for a brief moment that time machine was real, and that we had it and had the ability to hop inside that DeLorean. And instead of setting October 21st, 2015, we could just say the beginning. And we could take that time machine back to the very beginning. The book of Genesis describes the very beginning of our story, of the story of God, of what he did. And Genesis 1:1 says, In the beginning, God. God created the heavens and the earth. But this morning, we're going to talk about something that's even before that beginning point. If we were using movie vernacular, this would be called a prequel, right? It's what we know happens before the story that we know so far. So this morning, we're going to look at what happened before the beginning. And it begins with God. Yes, God was there. But God was thinking about something before the beginning of the world, before the foundations of the world were laid. He was thinking about you. He was thinking about me. Now, you might say, that sounds crazy, but the text we're going to look at today in Genesis tells us just, or not Genesis, in Ephesians 1, tells us just that. This morning, our second identity statement, our third identity statement we're going to look at, comes from Ephesians 1. It's a simple truth. I am chosen by God. I am chosen by God. That's something we can cling to and hold tightly. See, that the God of the universe, before he even created anything, before the first cornerstone of the foundations of the earth was laid, God was thinking about you. God was thinking about us. That's hard for us to fathom, because I don't know about you. I'm not Doc Brown. I can't imagine the future. I can't imagine what it's going to look like. I don't even really know what's happening in the present very often, right? I'm like, whoa, what just happened? And if you're like me, that's the case for many of us. We don't have the perspective of God to see the future and to see the past as he does. But it's hard because we don't have that perspective. But what we're about to see from Scripture this morning is that God chose us. God was thinking about us before time as we know it began, before the foundations of the earth were laid. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 1. Would you turn there now? Ephesians 1, starting in verse 4 through 6, says this, "And he, God, chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ." He continues and says, "According to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved." That's such a wealth of theological information. But here's the question that we're left with. Did I choose God, or did God choose me? That's an important question. Someone said yes. That's a great answer. That's my answer. The answer to that question is, of course, yes. See, there's no way we can deal with this passage of Scripture without coming face to face with a topic that has been a topic of debate within the church among biblical scholars forever, since the 16th century at least. And it's something that has to do with the relation between God's sovereignty and man's free will, man's responsibility. And the Bible is exceedingly clear on what really matters, on the fact that we are saved by faith, by grace, that nothing we do earns our salvation before God. Every Christian that loves Jesus Christ, that's a follower of Jesus, agrees with that truth, that we're saved by grace. So what we're talking about is more of a trivial matter. It's not as essential. But the truth is that by confessing with our lips and believing in our hearts that Jesus died for us, we're saved. We believe that by grace we are saved. That's the truth. But what we don't fully agree on is, how did we get there, right? How did I get to that point of saying, I'm going to follow Jesus with all of my life? Is that my doing or is that God's doing? And the answer is, of course, what? Yes. See, the extreme points of both end like to point fingers at the other and say they're dangerous, right? Because if I believe that God is sovereign, that he's ultimately in control, it can allow me to live a life of license where I just say, well, God's in control. He'll take care of it. On the other end of the spectrum, if I believe that it's all about me and my decision and my doing, then I can get to the place of legalism in feeling like I've earned my way into God's graces. And the truth is that, yes, we need both. There's a little bit of both. Of course, God has called us, the scripture this morning declares, but there's also an act of, we know that to follow Jesus, as Jesus has called us to do, it takes an act of our will as well. Now, God empowers us by his Holy Spirit to do that. But we have to choose to follow God. Now, over the years, two basic camps have developed on this issue. We're going to talk it very briefly for a moment. And it's kind of been like a boxing ring. I mean, it's been like a battle. John Calvin on one side of the ring. There's a boxing bell. And the Calvins were named after John Calvin, a 16th century theologian who was instrumental in the Protestant Reformation. Now, these set of beliefs are referred to commonly as Reformed theology. It's like, why are you talking about all this? This doesn't matter. Well, I just want to give you a little backstory, and then we'll get to the practical. We talk about Reformed theology, and this would be known as Calvinism. And we're not going to look at it in depth because we don't have time to, and honestly, I want to get to the part where we apply this to our lives. But it's important for us to know. Calvinism is noted as having an emphasis on the doctrines of election and predestination, believing that God is sovereign, that he's the one that draws men unto himself, which is true. The Bible declares that. The other side of the ring is Jacobus Arminius, the Armenians as they would be known. And Kate found some cool songs, some cool fight songs from way back then about these two guys duking it out. Anyways, he was a Dutch pastor and theologian in the late 16th and early 17th century. So why does this matter? But he had brought this other side of the perspective. He said, yes, God is in control, but ultimately man has to take responsibility. Man has to choose to follow God. And so he brought this other side of the perspective. And the biggest, both believe that grace is how we're saved. Salvation is through grace alone. But their chief difference is between this idea of predestination and man's process in salvation and choosing free will. Arminians would take a look at context of other verses, which of course are also true. Like Romans 8:29, which we'll put on the screen for you so you can see, says, for those whom God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. Those whom he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. So Armenians would say, well, yes, we've been chosen by God, but God chose whom he foreknew, because God has this long view of history. So the question is, well, did God know it or did God choose it? Yes. I don't know. Right? Is it okay in church to say, I don't know? Yes. To say that, yeah, they're both true. Somewhat. I don't know what, because just like the beginning of the world, I wasn't there. I hate to tell you, none of us were. But the Bible gives us a clear picture of how we're saved. But again, my purpose of bringing these two points up is not to start an argument or debate, because there's plenty of debate in the world. We don't need debate over things that ultimately just create division. And we're not here to quibble, because at the end of the day, I believe both viewpoints would agree on this point, that God's in control, that God has sovereignly, before time was even begun, called out a people to himself. And that there's also, on the other side of that perspective, there's some fruit that's going to bear itself out for those who have been saved by grace, that we aren't just saved and then we live our life the same way. See, God doesn't save us because we change, but he changes us when he saves us. There's something that happens when God redeems our life. See, I don't want to become like the group of theologians who were debating and discussing this tension between predestination and free will. They became so angry with each other that they split off into two factions. They were so angry, they just divided. And left in the middle was a guy who hadn't quite decided what camp he believed in. And he thought about it for a while, and finally he stood and he decided, I'm going to go join the predestination group. So he walked over to the predestination group, and they said, who sent you here? He said, well, no one sent me here. I decided of my own free will to come over here. And of course, they said, free will? You belong in the other group. So he said, fine. So he walks over to the other group, and he says, hey, I'm going to join this group. And they said, well, when did you decide to join us? And he said, I didn't decide. They sent me over here. He said, sent me? You can't be here unless you have decided of your own free will. See, we can argue and debate, but the truth is that this is a mystery. It's one of those areas that I don't think we'll ever fully grasp or understand. Those two men that I just described as in the boxing ring, they never boxed. Hope you understand that. Those two viewpoints are both partially true, and at the end of the day, they don't matter to our salvation as much as what Jesus Christ did for us. And it's a mystery. See, the exact process is a mystery, but here's one truth we can know. That before the foundation of the earth was laid, he chose you. He thought about you. He knew about you. He said, that Ryan, man, I want him to be part of my family. That Will, I want him to be part of my family. That Tanya, where's Tanya at? I saw you here a second ago. I want her to be part of my family. That God was thinking about us before we even knew it. See, the truth is that God loves a big family. I want you to hear this verse again and see where it talks about us. Ephesians 1:4-6. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. See, there's something important about this idea that God chose us. He chose for himself a people to be an example to the world. See, God has never chosen perfect people throughout the history of the world, because those kind of people don't exist, except for Jesus Christ himself. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but God chose a people to demonstrate what life lived close to him and in his ways looks like. And throughout history, we can see that under the old covenant, God chose to bless a family. And he called to Abram, who he later called Abraham, and his sons Isaac and Jacob, the family that we would become known as the family of Israel, God's people. And God said, I want to show the world what it's like to live close to me. And he chose this nation. And he gave Abraham this promise that one day the doors would be opened up wider. He said, as he made this first covenant, in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. That's in Genesis 12:3, if you're interested. In you all the families of the earth would be blessed. See, in that, God was giving them a long view of history, saying he was going to open up his family. He was going to invite people to be part of his family that were beyond the tribe of Israel. See, God was thinking about you and me in that moment when he spoke those words. See, God chose us, but more specifically, the Bible declares that he adopted us. And that's a very particular word. That's a very specific word. Sometimes we overlook the use of the word adoption, but there's something unique about adoption. See, a child that's born into a family, I don't know how your family life worked, but I didn't get to choose the children that I got, and they're all very different. I love my boys completely. But as a parent, I don't get to choose my family. Now, we live in an unusual season in the world where parents can choose not to have their child. They can choose to kill their child before he's even born. And I just have to say, I believe we live in an inauspicious time in our world when we t- take the value of human life and we don't hold it for what it is. We spent last week talking about how we were made in the Imago Dei, in the image of God, God made us. And that begins very early as life begins. And I'm afraid that future generations will look back at our season of history with the same way that we look back at the Romans and we say, how could they murder children? We see these Middle Eastern kings killing off children and women and all these things. We look at that and we say, how can they do that? I'm afraid that we've been deceived into thinking that somehow this is a political issue more than anything else. There's my tangent. I'm sorry. See, but parents don't get to choose the child that they receive. But an adoptive parent does. There's something different. They get to look in the face of a child and say, I choose you. I love, Jane tells this story regularly that she felt she was adopted. And she says, my parents chose me. There's something unique and special about the relationship with one who's adopted. See, God chose us as well. It's like playing kickball. How many of you guys remember playing kickball? Some of you guys need the time machine to go back in time to remember that. Remember playing kickball on the field? And it always begun like this. There was one or two captains, and they would stand up and they'd say, all right, everyone line up. And then they'd start picking people off. They'd say, I want Johnny, I want Mike. And then there was like the kid that was in crutches that couldn't even walk, and he would get picked before you. That's when you're like, oh, man, he can't kick. See, but getting picked was a sense of validation. It meant someone wanted you on their team. It validated your kickball skills, right? And it was good to be picked. The worst thing in the world was getting picked last or getting picked behind that, you know, that guy on crutches. He couldn't even kick. See, but we all wanted to be chosen for the team. And the truth is that God has chosen us for his team. He said, I want to have you be part of my family. He chose to adopt us. Now, some of you might not be walking in a relationship with God. But the truth is that God already knows you. He already knows those he's going to call into his family, and perhaps that's why you're here. Perhaps that's why you're listening to this message. See, the truth is that adoption is personal. We don't just adopt someone generically. It's not just a thing. I heard someone say that God doesn't have grandchildren, only children. See, the reality is that our faith cannot be borrowed from someone else. We are not grandchildren of God. We must become children of God. See, and this is true in both extremes. You may have had parents that followed Jesus Christ and had a thriving relationship with him. The truth is that you don't inherit that relationship. You must be adopted into God's family yourself. See, there's lots of people in this nation, if you ask them, are you a Christian? They'd say, sure, I'm a Christian. But the truth is that they're no more a Christian than this chair right here. They might go to church from time to time, but they haven't received the grace of God. They haven't been changed by him. See, being part of a family matters. Because being part of a family means that I am entitled to an inheritance in that family, that I am part of it. And God says, I want you to have that inheritance. We're going to talk about the inheritance more later as we get into Ephesians, but we don't inherit our faith from our parents or grandparents. And the opposite is also true. If you had a family life, maybe your mom or dad or grandparents, maybe they didn't walk with Jesus. Maybe they lived the opposite direction. And that too doesn't prohibit you from being adopted or grafted into the family of God. See, the truth is that we aren't chosen by God by where we come from. Rich or poor, good or bad, tall or short, good chili cook or not, doesn't matter. See, we are chosen by God, not by any of those things. In fact, the Bible declares emphatically that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Romans tells us this in Romans 8:38. He says, for I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, the truth is, no matter where you've been or what you've done, God's grace extends to you. That nothing you do can separate you from his great love. He wants you to come back into right relationship through his son Jesus. He's chosen you. See, is it my job to know whom God has chosen? No. As one who declares the good news, I believe everyone's chosen. I believe God has chosen everyone. I don't know who he's called, but it's my job to share the news anyways. I'm just a newsman. I just carry the news. See, no matter where you've been, nothing can separate us from God. And see, it's important to note that Ephesians was, this book was written to the church in Ephesus. And God's church was built and given the task to carry the good news, to be what the Bible calls ministers of reconciliation. That we would plead with people that are far from God relationally, please come back to God. God loves you. He came and died for you, that you might be restored in relationship. That is the job of the church, and I believe it's the most important job in all of creation, the job of reconciling people with God. So the truth is that I am chosen by God, but the question becomes, why? I love asking questions. Why? Why have I been chosen by God? What's it all about? And here's the truth, if you're taking notes, is the next blank. God saved you from something. He saved you from your sins. But God saved you for something as well. See, the truth is that God has chosen us for something. And it's only when we uncover and believe deeply our identity of who we are that we can walk out what God has called us to do. See, we only do that from coming out of the identity of I am chosen by God. So God saved us, and I'm including all who have been adopted in God's family. He saved us for something, for a purpose. See, church is not something we do, it's who we are. Church is not some place we go to, it's something we're part of. And finally, church is not a building, but church is a people. We are God's church. We are members of God's church. Now, it's not something that we do once a week, but it's something we are all the time. See, if you know Jesus and are part of his family, you've been adopted into the family of God, you were created to serve a function and a role. Jesus uses this metaphor of a body. He said, in a body, there's many parts. And as we are adopted, as we are grafted into the body of Christ, we each play different roles. Some may be hands. Some may be feet, some may be other unmentionable parts, but they're all important to the body. And the truth is that both my wife and I are very interested in seeing people discover what God made them to do, because it's only when we know what God made me for, when I know what God made me for, that I can fulfill his purpose for my life, that I can do what he made me to do. And there's something that comes alive within us when we're doing what God created us to do. There's something amazing about it. Yes, he does call us his sons and his daughters, and he saved us from something, from the penalty of our sins, from the areas that we messed up and made mistakes. Jesus Christ died in our place for our sins that we might be restored. He saved us from something, but he saved us to something, for something, that we might live for him. See, people have a choice whether they'll receive God's grace. You can say they have a choice, maybe they don't, I don't know. But people will decide. Each one of us will come to grips with this decision. Will I trust in Jesus Christ or will I not? Will I reject him? See, the truth is that God does not want anyone to die apart from a relationship with him. 2 Peter 3:9 says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. How many children does God want in his family? All of them. God wants all of his children to be redeemed and restored. See, God wants to use you. And lost people matter here. Lost people matter. You say lost, what does that mean? It means people who are relationally far from God. The Bible uses many different stories and parables to talk about children who have gone away and been lost, the prodigal sons and daughters. And God desires that all of those prodigal sons and daughters would come home. He does. See, God wants that we would pursue the people far from him in our city, in our state, and in our world, that we would go and chase after them. In fact, the Apostle Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. God's made us new. He's given us a new life. He's given us a new heart. That's a good name. He's given us newness of life. If he's in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God. God does the doing. Who through Christ reconciled us to himself. And he did what? He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Will you say those words with me? He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. See, that is God entrusted to us this message, this good news of the gospel, that we would tell people in the highways and byways, in the cities and in the villages, in every place on the earth, that we would say, there is a God who knows you. He knows your name. He loves you. In fact, he sent me to come here. See, the truth is that we were saved for something. God chose us for a purpose. You know, the truth is that he didn't choose us because we were so great. I think some people that are outside the church feel like, man, Christians just think that they're special, that they got it all together. No, the truth is that God didn't choose us because we're so great. He chose the lowly to demonstrate how great he is. That he can take even someone like me and redeem me and restore me and heal my brokenness and take all my junk and clean it out. I don't have to clean my junk out before I come to God. I come to God with my junk and he cleans it out. That's the good news, friends. See, 1 Corinthians talks about that. He says, not many of us were wise according to worldly standards. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says, but God chose what is foolish in the world, like me. He chose what's foolish in the world to shame the wise. He chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring nothing to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. See, God chose us not because we're great, but because he's great. Not because that we bring something great to the table, but God says, I have put such value in you, you're worth restoring. See, we all know what that looks like when you get an old car they find in a barn or someplace and they say, this is worth restoring. It's got some value. Well, God looks at his people. God looks at his children and he says, that one over there is worth restoring. Would you go find him, pull him out of that barn and show them that they're worth it? See, I've been chosen by God. We're here for a purpose. Later in the book of Ephesians, I'll give you a sneak peek. I got a time machine. Later in the book of Ephesians, God talks about how we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. God has given us a new life for something that we might step into this new identity as God's people, as his sent people. So the question is, what has God made you for? What has he made you for? I want to give you a quick diagnostic. I'll go quick. A quick way, and if you've been in our Connect class, a couple of you have, we're going to announce some new members next week. If you've been in our Connect class, you'll recognize this acronym, SHAPE. When you want to discover what God made you for, think about your shape. And I'm not talking about like, you know, round. Not saying that. SHAPE is an acronym. The first S is for spiritual gifts. Consider the ways that God has gifted you spiritually. We're not going to spend time going into them in depth right now, but 1 Corinthians 12 outlines the spiritual gifts. The Apostle Paul says, each has his own gift from God. One of one kind and one of another. The truth is that God has gifted us with spiritual gifts. When we come by faith to God through the Son, Jesus, he gives us his Holy Spirit. Sneak peek, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit in a couple weeks too. But God gives us his Holy Spirit. What are the ways that he's gifted you? What gifts has he given you? Consider that. Consider your heart. What are the things that God has put a passion in you? You know, something that's a passion. You know, I've seen so many men and women that have passions to go after and love on people. Just this couple of weeks ago, we were at a pastor's meeting, and there was a lady that was a pastor, and she said, you know, God really broke my heart for these women and families that are in the Ronald McDonald House. I think I've already shared this with you. And I'll tell you, her heart, God put this deep in her heart. She said, I just wanted to give them some comfort in the midst of what they're going through with their sick kids, and they're in this house. So she said, I just felt like what I needed to do was get some blankets and get some slippers and get some lavender soap and just deliver it to them, give them a little bit of comfort in the midst of their hardship. See, God had put a passion in her to bring comfort to hurting people. And God gave her a passion to do that. What has God put passion in you for? What are the areas that God's put in you? Now, there's some passions in your heart that are not of God. Can I say that? Those are your flesh, and you need to kind of put those aside. But God has put some passions in our heart. The truth is that your outline says in Psalm 37:4, says, when we take delight in the Lord, he will give you the desires of your heart. See, the truth is that when God gives us a new life and a new heart, he begins to change our passions. He begins to break our heart for things that we once were blind to. What has he given you passion for? So consider your heart. Consider the third one is A, your abilities. What are you naturally good at? What are the things that other people struggle with and you just like, oh, let me do that for you. That's so easy. I've seen some of you guys with computers like that. You know, someone's like, oh, I can't figure this out. And you just walk in and fix it. Some of you guys are like that with music or administration or any number of different things. What are the abilities that you've got that others don't? You know, John Maxwell has this saying, everyone's a 10 somewhere. This idea that, yeah, I might only be a 1 or 2 at administration, but over here I'm a 10. So where are the areas that you're a 10? What are the areas that you're really good at? God has put those gifts inside you. Are you willing to use those for his purposes in your life? Ask God, how can you use my natural God-given abilities for you? So S-H-A, P is personality. What kind of personality do you have? Some of you guys, we've got all sorts of different personalities here at New Heart. That's one of the things I love about this church family. We've got some people that would rather cower in the corner when there's people around because they don't want to talk to people. They're introverted, right? And that's okay. They've got a lot of great personality. And then we've got people like my wife who will just go talk to anything. We could be in the middle of Alaska in the wilderness and she'll find someone to go and talk to. And she'll learn their life story. Like that's just how you're wired. So consider your personality. How has God wired you and your personality? We all have different characters. Some of you are real characters. So S-H-A-P-E, experiences. See, the truth is that God never wastes an experience. What have you been through? We've all got different stories of where we've been and what we've been through. Some good things and some bad things, some easy things, some hard things. What has God brought you through? The truth is that God wants to take those experiences we've been through and use them for our good. You know, those hard things that we suffer with, that we struggle with, that we go through that are difficult, that are painful, that we wish we would have never gone through. We get to the other side of those things, and let me tell you, there's people that are still struggling with those things, that God has given me a testimony of how he has carried me through that, that I am uniquely equipped to go and love on those people, to help those people in that same predicament that I was in. See, God never wastes an experience. Of course, we've heard the passage, Romans 8:28, and sometimes we misread it, but it says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Doesn't mean we'll never go through hard things. It means God will take those bad things even, and he can use them for our good and for others' good if we'll but allow him to. If we'll say, God, will you take the broken pieces of what I just walked through and allow it to do something beautiful in someone else's life? See, it was hard, but I have a testimony. There's no greater story on earth than what God has done in my life and your life. There's no greater story on earth. So you've been chosen by God and you've been adopted with a purpose. And it was God's will to choose you. He called you to adopt you as his sons and daughters. In other words, he's given us what we do not deserve. 1 John 3:1 says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. Friends, God loves you. You've been chosen by him. And he's accepted you to give you security, to show you that you matter to him. And you play a role in God's work here on earth. You were saved for something. You were saved for something. See, God called each one of us for intention, with purpose. Consider your shape, how your spiritual gifts, how your heart, how your abilities and your personality and your experiences can all work together. Say, God, how can I use what I've been through and who you've made me to be that I might be of good worth, that I might be useful in the lives of other people, that I might be, as 1 Corinthians said, a minister of reconciliation, even if it just means I'm going to open my home because that's my gift, is opening my home, or it means that I'm going to help with administration because that's where I'm gifted at. Whatever it is, would you consider asking God, what do you have for me, Lord? What do you want to use my life for? See, some of us need to be reminded that we are sons and daughters of God, that He has called us into His family, because we've forgotten who we are. We've forgotten that we're sons and daughters of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Creator of heaven and earth, that He loves us. Some of us, maybe for the first, maybe for the thousandth time, we need to be told again that God's grace is available to us. It's available to you. It's available to everyone here in this room. And He's chosen many thousands of people in our city that don't yet know it yet. And it's our job to say, God, how would you send me to tell them? How would you use me? Church, can we bow our heads, close our eyes as we respond in prayer this morning?
Lead you in this invitation. Father God, we thank you for choosing us, for thinking of us even before the first foundation stone of the earth was laid. Thank you for choosing to use us. You chose to use us imperfect people like us, not to show how great we are, but because you want the world to know how great your love and grace is. We ask you to use us for the reason you've saved us. Help us to discover the purposes you have for our lives. As ones made in your image and likeness, we hope to reflect to you an unbelieving world. Help us to reflect to you well, to be good representatives of you. And help me, God, to use my spiritual gifts, my heart, passions, my abilities, personality, and experiences for what they were made for. Help me get into the game to live my life with a purpose for a purpose. Finally, you guys, you may be here and you have never accepted Jesus into your heart. You may be the first time you've heard that Jesus is free and it's a free gift and it's for us, Lord. I mean, for us. And you're not here by accident. You are not here by accident. God has a purpose for all of us. And I'm not going to ask you to do anything crazy or weird. I am going to ask you this. If you hear that voice, if you hear that pulling, if you hear that tugging of your heart saying, listen to what you've heard Pastor Brian talk about. If that's the Holy Spirit. And He's telling you today, He's opening the door for you to know this Jesus. And if that's you, I'm going to ask you to do one thing. I'm not going to ask you to jump up and down. I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand and say, yes, this is the first time and I want Jesus in my life. And if that's you right now, no one's looking around, all heads are bowed, eyes are closed, just raise your hand, and I will acknowledge you. Good. Awesome. Church, we're going to read a prayer, and I'd ask you to repeat after me. Heavenly Father, you've said all I have to do is come to you with faith, and you would hear me. So as best as I know how, I come to you now and ask you to forgive my sins. Help me change my life through your power and grace and secure for me everlasting life. Jesus Christ, I turn my life over to you now. In your name I pray. Amen. We're going to end with a song today. Don't forget about tonight. I'm going to come up at the end of the song. So if you want more information, and I want to say this real quickly, if maybe you wanted to raise your hand, maybe you felt that tugging and something stopped you, see one of us, see myself or Brian or any of the staff here. Talk to us one-on-one. We'd love to introduce you to Jesus.
Stories of what they think you're like, but I heard the tender
It's who you are.
I want to thank you guys for coming today. I want to encourage you, when we leave today, let's function, and hear me out when I say, let's function under the word yes. God chose us, we chose God. Yes. Let's leave this place today and function knowing that simple word yes is what we're going to live our life outside of these four walls. Can we do that? Last thing, we're going to have a prayer team up here. If you need any extra prayer, any needs, meet over here in the room. And don't forget about tonight, 5 o'clock, come and fight for that trophy. Amen?
Amen. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am.
You're a good, good Father.
It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are.
And I'm loved by you.
It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am.
be packing my bag when I need to stay. I'll be chasing every breeze that blows my way. I'll be building my kingdom just to watch it fade away. It's true, that's me without you. Ooh, 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 ooh. That's me without you. Touchdown, you had me, I believe. You had me, I believe.